for support. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Welcome back. How many of you have been here all 4 weeks? That's cool. That is great. I have two. So I really appreciate you coming out. I know I say that every week, but I'm old enough to know that it's not easy, particularly when I look at some of you that I know have children. And it's just been a treat to do this. I was thinking, I can't remember when I got to do this for Kelvin before. I think it was 99, something like that. My son was at Wheaton College, and he has since graduated, has two children, is dean of students at an inner-city Christian school in Fairfield called Restoration Academy. It's a ministry that would be really great for you to get familiar with. It's staggering what they're doing with those kids out there. I'm just so impressed. The more I hear about it, the more encouraged I get. So, well, you know, when Elijah got to spend some time with the widow Zarephath, and it was just, I'm guessing that was real quiet and just mellow. And then God picked him up one day and sent him down to talk to King Ahab about stirring it up. And in about a 24 to 36 hour period, he went from the quiet to Mount Carmel, where about 500 priests of Baal were slaughtered, and there was screaming and yelling. And then he ran. Jezebel said she was going to nail his hide to the garage, and so he took off and went out in the wilderness and wanted to die. And he was in a cave. And while he was in that cave, there was a earthquake, a fire, and a real wind. And I'm picturing those to be real loud. And it says God wasn't in any of those things. He was in a still, small voice. And I don't know about you, but I thought if God still speaks that way, don't know if I hear him. Don't know if I hear him. Because my life is really noisy. And so I'm suspecting you're coming from a noisy week. So each week when we start, I just like for us to quiet our hearts, to breathe, take a couple deep breaths, and thank the Lord for this canopy of grace that he's laid over the top of us, and then we'll jump in. So why don't you, if you wouldn't mind, just pray with me tonight. Father, we want to just pause. I thank you for myself. I thank you for the worship team and for Chris and the leadership he gives, and just the neat way that the stuff we sang ties in with last week and tonight. And, Lord, some of the songs we sang, Father, if we only knew the truth of what we were asking, we might not sing them. To be clay in your hand. Father, I think I have in my mind what kind of pot I'd like to look like, what I'd like to be used for. And I know that that's not always the way it goes. And so, Father, we want to just come to you tonight. And I pray for myself, Lord, that you'd fill me up with yourself. Father, you said that the war horse is prepared for battle, but victory. Pray you'd have a victory tonight in our lives. Father, give us that still small voice and help us to have hearts that are quiet enough to hear in the din and the distraction of the 21st century. I can't imagine, Jesus, if you were trying to speak into our lives, in the culture in which we live, with pagers and cell phones and fax machines and email and car horns and sirens. Lord, speak to us tonight. It's quiet in here. And we're going to step out of this room into a whirlwind of activity and noise. But while we're here, new people, we want you to talk to us. Father, I pray that you would allow me, cracked as I am, to leak your truth in a way that's meaningful and personal. Tonight, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are going to, you could probably bring that up. We are going to go back and take a peek at some things that we looked at last week. We looked at the clay last week. If you remember that, I kind of gave you an overview of kind of pottery for, not dummies. I used a word that was more complimentary last week. I don't remember what it was, but it's not dummies or idiots. We're all, there may be a potter in here, and if there is, I am terribly intimidated. But last week we talked about clay and tried to share some thoughts with you that were a little bit different about what God has to do in our lives, and we looked at the potter and the things that he did to get the clay ready. And there's probably three things that we said that were really, really vital last week, and I remember one of them was that the suitability of the clay is really as important as the potter's skill. I'm not sure if you remember that, if you were here, but we talked about the fact that you could have the best potter in the world, but if the clay wasn't right, if the clay wasn't ready, there was disaster. And so the suitability of the clay, the preparation of the clay was really, really, really important. We talked about the furnace and what the furnace did to the potter's work. And we said that it either finished it by hardening it or it destroyed it. If the clay had excess moisture in it, if it wasn't dried properly, if it had air in it, if it hadn't been wedged or kneaded properly, it exploded. And I didn't mention this last week, but exploding pots in a kiln can destroy other pots that were fine. And, I mean, I'm having a hard time with this series because there's so much stuff in here that would preach. And, you know, sometimes a believer's life that crashes. I've been in the ministry for a long time, and I've experienced this myself, and I've seen it with fellow people that are loving the Lord and walking with them. Sometimes a Christian's life that self-destroys, they take out people with it. It's like a pot in a kiln. Sometimes they take out people's lives. I particularly deal with that in the 21 years I've been working with high school students who are living out some of their parents' choices. And it's hard. It's real hard. Last thing was we talked about, and Chris mentioned this when he was praying, that the days of our youth are kind of what I called the clay days. Solomon talked about that in the book of Ecclesiastes, that it's good to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, and that one of our primary roles as parents is not to shape our children as much as to prepare them for God's shaping. I didn't want to last week even remotely intimate that we don't shape our kids. I've raised four children, and I know that. And you have to have different tools for different children. They're not the same. I have a set of twins, and they're not the same. So I didn't mean that completely. But sometimes as parents, we have in our mind what our children should look like when they're finished. And God may have something totally, totally different. So that was the clay. Tonight I want to take a look at the potter. And we're going to really spend some time on that because God reveals himself as a potter. And we like that. We like that metaphor. There's parts of it that are really encouraging. There's also some parts of it that are a little bit difficult, and I want to try to get us through all of it. But let me take you through just a real brief run-through on some of the history about pottery again. Making pots or being a potter is maybe one of the oldest crafts in the world. It certainly came before steelworking. And some people are saying maybe as long as 4,000 to 6,000 years. They found earthenware fragments in Egypt in particular, that's where they think it probably started. They were so good at preserving bodies that when they dug up the remains of people, they found pots and they've been able to date them. So it goes way, way, way back. It's perhaps the oldest of the crafts. And I had read to you last week from a section from the book of Sirach, and I printed that for you again this week. We found out in there that, this is a tail end of a section that dealt with gardeners, farmers, carpenters, and blacksmiths and potters. And a couple of things I read to you last week said that without them a city cannot be established, yet they are not sought out for their counsel. They do not attain eminence in the public assembly. And at the end it says, but they keep stable the fabric of the world. And I love this phrase, their prayer is in the practice of their trade. practice or their trade. If you've ever seen a little book, old book, called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, that's what he's talking about here, is that these peoples actually are offering to God their work. But he makes a statement in here that they were lowly, they were uneducated, they didn't really influence society that much, but that they also were a necessary part of every city because they met a need. Right? Now I'm going to step off the notes here for a second. This has been in my heart, and I just want to share this with you. They were indispensable. The potters were indispensable, and a city could not function without them. They were the fabric of society because they were indispensable. And beloved, if there's something that I think we're doing wrong as Christians, I don't think we've made ourselves indispensable to culture, to the world. I don't think the world needs us. And we may need to do some rethinking of how we've come to that place. If you've ever done any mission trips, I was just talking with one of my heroes tonight, Stephanie Knipp. She's back from Morocco. And we had a wonderful time of fellowship. If you've ever done anything out of the country, the gospel is wide open because you always go to meet a need, either a health need, a construction need, an education need, some kind of need, and people come. People listen. There's an old proverb that hungry stomachs have no ears. And I think we need to, in the 21st century, we need to be rethinking ways for us to become indispensable. I think Justin's statement about his fiance studying nursing, healthcare is always an open door for sharing the gospel. And I fear that sometimes the world gets angry at us because they don't see us as indispensable, because a lot of what we bring to the culture is additive rather than necessary. Now that's off the page, but I think it's important. The third thing, if you take a look at this talk, this little passage in Sirach, and again, I said this is not inspired, but it's insightful. It said, I've highlighted a couple phrases here. He's always deeply concerned over his work. He sets his heart to finish the glazing. He's careful cleaning the furnace. You get this picture of this potter that was just galvanized. He was just riveted on his work. It took all of his time, took all of his attention, took all of his self. And I've just been reading and studying all week on potters because I'm just intrigued by this. I don't know if I'll ever get to throw a pot, but make one. I've wanted to throw one from time to time, but particularly at the chipmunks in our backyard. But I'm just amazed at how attentive you have to be while you're doing pottery. It's just amazing. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But I want to move on and take a look a little bit at the making of a pot. And if you've got these little notes, these are so helpful, I think. They're good for me. I'm using them. We talked about preparing the clay, but there was a series of steps, and I don't think this has changed since the flood. And they keep doing the same steps. Everything I read, every place I look, it's always the same. And this is where we got the idea of throwing pots. You ever heard that phrase, that people throw pots? Because when you start it, you take a pug of clay and you literally throw it down on the wheel. You've got to get it really stuck there. And so you have to attach it. You have to attach it to the center of the wheel. And then once it gets in there, and this next step, centering the clay. And I want to poke at you a little bit tonight on this, because I think this is probably the main thing that I'd like to leave with you. And I hope you're tracking with me that whenever I talk about a potter, I want you to think of the Lord. And whenever I talk about clay, I want you to think of yourself. Right? This is not an adjunct class from Michael's on 280 where we're doing crafts, okay? I mean, he's the potter, we're the clay. Keep that in mind. I'm just assuming that we're working that way. I'm not into cross-stitch and all that stuff. So, but centering the clay, they have to have wet hands, and I've got pictures of this, but I couldn't put them all in here. But they cup it, and they form kind of a dome. And then they kind of raise it up and bring it down and raise it up and bring it down. And then you put a hand like this, and you take the heel of your hand and you flatten it back down. This is the hardest part of throwing pots right here. And learners, people that are trying to figure out how to become potters, spend hours and hours and hours trying to get this right. All right? If you remember anything from physics, all right? I don't remember hardly anything from physics. I get nervous with people that understand that stuff. But there's a thing called centrifugal force. All right, I remember that. If there was a thing, you guys that are younger than us don't remember this, but there used to be a thing called the merry-go-round, and it was a round platform. They probably have banned them because they're so stinking dangerous. But when we were growing up, we didn't know any better. Our parents didn't know any better. I never had a helmet on my bike. You know, I mean, we went to the playground and you just went to the emergency room if you got hurt. But they had this thing called a merry-go-round. It had these little kind of bars on it, and you'd stand on it, and you have your friends just spin it. And you didn't have to know anything about physics, but you understood centrifugal force if you've ever on a merry-go-round, because everything on that merry-go-round is trying to throw you off. First time ever babysitted, I was in college, and this woman next door had two kids, and I was going to be the cool college student babysitter guy, so I took them to the park and put them in the this is so bad. I put them in the center of the merry-go-round, had them hold on to the pole, and I thought, I'm just going to give them the ride of their life. So I got that thing cooking, and it was just flying. And one, you know what's happening. One at a time, they just went, they just went flying right off, landed in the rocks, got all cut up. I took them both home all bloody. I felt so bad. But that's centrifugal force, if you've never experienced it. And on a potter's wheel, the clay, if it's not centered, it's constantly trying to get off the wheel. Right? Does that sound familiar to your life and my life? And the potter ends up fighting the clay just to get it centered. And once it's centered, he can take his hands off and just sits there and spins. But centering the clay, most crucial thing, and I think we're going to talk a little bit about that near the end of tonight, but I really think this is the idea I'd like you to come away with tonight. Last week it had to do with the suitability of the clay and in our response to furnaces of life. Tonight it's, you know, and I think maybe God in some of our lives, some of your lives, I can tell you without giving you details, God's doing deep work in my life in this regard. And he's trying to get me centered. And I'm not wanting to be centered. It's a fight. It's a big fight. After the clay is centered, he opens the clay, and that's already happened in this slide I have up here, this picture in here. He opens the clay by taking the thing as it's spinning, and he sticks one hand down the inside and puts his hand against the outside and forms kind of a donut. And you see a picture of that right there. This one's already been opened, and he's starting to broaden it out. And he can take and move his hands, but it's a two-handed job. Pottery is a two-handed job. God is a two-handed potter. And it takes all of his attention, all of his focus on our lives. It's not a one-handed job. And the potter opens the pot this way, and then he starts to bring it out. And at this point, it's if you watch it, it's almost gets to be magic at this point. I've seen a potter. I saw a potter do an incredible presentation at a church here in town about 8 years ago. It was amazing. He talked through all this stuff. That's probably when I first got interested in it. Now, let me tell you something about opening the pot. It's traumatic. It goes from being a nice little plug of clay on sitting on the center of a wheel. All of a sudden, its shape is changing. Everything's changing. And after that, the potter takes he causes it to rise up. They put their fingers, they actually pinch the clay, and literally, if you've ever seen this done, it's like a magic show. They can take in three passes, they can bring a pug of clay that's about this high up to a pot about this high. it's almost like it's just, you're watching it and you think, how's he doing that? And just goes up like this. But during this time, one of the crucial things is that it can't get too wet. The clay gets too wet, it won't support itself. So there's got to be just the right amount of moisture, the right amount of pressure. And if it doesn't support itself, if it gets too wet, you can't dry it. It's not like if any of you have ever mixed cement. If you mix cement and you get it too wet, or mortar, if you're doing bricks or block, you can just add a little bit sand, or you can add a little bit more cement to it and stiffen it up. Or pancake batter, if you've ever made pancake batter too thick, too thin, you can add a little more flour or baking something. I always get those mixed up. I know it's important, but it's one of those baking things. Soda, powder. I know it's important. But you'd stiffen it. You can't do that with clay. If it gets too wet, you have to take it off the wheel and use a whole new piece. Now, this is the coolest thing to me. As I was studying this, this was the thought that just encouraged me. You look at this and you think, goodness sakes, the potter has to be patient. He's got to work it. He's got to have the right moisture. He's got to have the right rotation on the wheel, the right amount of spin, and the right amount of pressure. Too much pressure, and it will crack because you're causing it to try to be too elastic, and it can't. You think, goodness sakes, he must have to be so patient. And you know why the potter can be patient? Potter can be patient not because he's a patient person. He can be patient because he knows what he's making. He knows what he's making. And you know, beloved, sometimes we are impatient because we think that what we are now is really the whole thing that God's concerned about. And oftentimes, you look at Esther. Esther was a beautiful Jewish girl in the city of Susa, one of either the captives from Jerusalem, or she was born there. And it seems like, if you read the book, it's an interesting book, the name of God is never mentioned in the entire book of Esther. But his fingerprints are everywhere. I mean, everywhere. And Mordecai says to her at one point, it may be that for just the time as this, basically you were born. Your whole purpose in life was not to win the Susa Persian beauty contest and give endorsements for beauty cream or something. Your whole purpose in life was to be at this intersection in history to save the nation of Israel, and in so doing to save the Messiah's line. That's your whole purpose. And we struggle with that, particularly in America, where everything is more kind of longevity and investment and all this sort of stuff. God's work in our life, particularly those of you that are younger, it may be for something in your 50s or 60s. And everything else might just be, in the kingdom, might just be fluff. You know, Moses had 80 years of training, 40 with sheep, which makes a whole lot of sense if you study the book of Exodus. And 40 in Egypt, in mathematics, in physics, in architecture, in military strategy, all that stuff. And it was really designed for a stint that he had when he was 80. And so the potter can be patient because he knows exactly what he's making. This is the interesting verse. This one shows up on a couple different pages. This is the only passage in the entire Bible that talks about a potter's wheel. It's only mentioned once in the entire scripture. This is it. And in this passage, it's Jeremiah. It's about, I don't know, probably 600 B.C. Temple hasn't been destroyed yet. And we find out, we go back to this idea of the potter being sovereign. Because Jeremiah is talking, God is talking through Jeremiah through this image of a potter. He tells him, go down to the potter's house, and he does. And it says, I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping as it seems best to him. Now, beloved, the song we sang tonight, the song about the potter's hands, you remember that song? That we are in the potter's hands. That is one of the great songs of comfort. But I also want you to understand in the context of this verse, it's also something where we really have to remind ourselves, he's the potter, we're the clay, and God can change a pot from one thing to another. And that's a scary thing when we have our dreams or our minds made up or something we want to do or something we want to be, and God says, you know, that's a wonderful dream, but it's not what I have for you. And then we get off center and we want to get off the wheel. But this little section here on the right of the potter has a right. There's 150 occurrences of this Hebrew word that's translated marred in the Old Testament. Almost every single one of them has to do with destroying the usefulness of something. And this pot, and it wasn't the pot, it was the potter here. And I want you to catch that. The potter was the one responsible for the imperfection. It marred in his hands, and he decided that he would make something different out of it. And he's using this as an illustration for his people in Judah. He can change a pot to become something useful. I was a chemist for 5 years. I don't know if I told you that the first week or not, but I worked under an Environmental Protection Agency grant. I've done so many things, it's kind of scary. I've been a postman, a carpenter, a chemist, graduate school. I sold fence, I built fence. I poured concrete on airport runways. That was interesting. And been a school teacher for a long time. And I went through and got a pre-med degree and was destined to take over an optometry practice in my hometown. The man was going to retire. He was turning the whole practice over to my twin brothers and myself. They were famous football stars, and I was an infamous rock and roll star. So everybody in the city knew who we were. And it was just a shoo-in for a nice, lucrative, relaxing career. And God said no. So I stayed in the science field and was a chemist, and then God said, I want you to go to seminary. So I went to seminary, and I had my mind made up. I was going to be an apologist and lecture on cults and travel around the United States and educate God's people about the dangers of religious aberrational movements. And God said, well, that's a nice idea. How does teaching high school students sound? Now, if you'd have told me that, I would have probably checked you in the rubber Hilton or something and just said, you know, this is not even a possibility. And it's turned out to be 21 years of my life. And I never, ever would have guessed that God sent me to seminary to teach high school. But he decided to let me think of becoming this kind of pot. And he said, I got a different idea for you. And I've really done my best to raise my kids that way. Anyone that's been in my classes or spent any time with me, I've really tried to counsel my students that way. You know, you need to be open to what God wants to do because he's the potter, not us. This is the verse I keep going back to. I would encourage you to memorize this verse. This is a great verse, Isaiah 64:8. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. And this is the other aspect of God that I want us to look at, and then we're going to wrap this up. In Isaiah, he calls God both potter and father in the same verse. This is really, really significant, I think, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but in the entire Old Testament, only about a half a dozen times is God called father. It's not many times. And most of them are in this book. And this changes as you work your way into the New Testament. This idea of God being Father, Paul, in his writings, addresses God as Father in every single letter, over 30 times. I think 33 times I counted. And by the time you look back on Jesus in Matthew, he commands us to call God Father. And so this verse in Isaiah has so much more meaning for us on this side of the cross than it did for those in the Old Testament. They would have been a little bit offended that God called himself a potter. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But for us, we've got this idea that we have this potter who's a loving God. Now, that's really important when you look at the other stuff we talked about in terms of centering or marring. Right? This is my Father who's changing the clay. This is my Father who's trying to keep me centered. I want to look at two things here tonight. One of them is this idea of purpose and design. Anyone that's been in my classes at school knows this is a really big thing to me. Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord is God." Know that the Lord is God. It's He who made us. And we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. It goes into the metaphor of a sheep, but it says, God has made us. We have purpose because we have design. This idea of a potter, the attentiveness, the focus. A potter never sits down and doodles with clay. Artists like to doodle. My son loves to doodle. You can't doodle with clay. You sit down with, because of the attention it takes, the focus it takes, the patience it takes, you have to know ahead of time what you're making. Now, you can change it, but you have an idea what you're making. And you guys, design is necessary for purpose. Now, purpose is a big buzzword right now. Rick Warren's book has just touched so many people, 5 or 6 million people in this country alone. And people are talking a lot about purpose. Purpose is dependent upon design. You cannot have purpose without design. That is so huge. I spend about 2 or 3 weeks with my seniors working us through that. A ballpoint pen has more purpose than a human being in an evolutionary scheme because it has design. In an evolutionary scheme, I'm just kind of a cosmic accident. I'm made in God's image. I'm made in God's image. That's my design. Jeremiah said, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the rich man boast of his riches, or the strong man boast of his strength, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me." The Hebrew word for knows there is the same word that's used in Genesis 4 for the sexual relationship between a husband and wife. In the Hebrew mind, it was intimate. And God said, "You want to boast? Boast that you're intimate with me." Now, how can I get intimate with God? Because I'm designed. And when you take something out of its sphere of design, men do this all the time with screwdrivers. We use them for chisels. We do all kinds of stuff. I read a story about two guys that bought a lawnmower and used it to mow the hedge between their house. They lifted it up and walked on each side of the hedge and to mow it. And the guy cut off 3 fingers. And they sued Sears, and they won because it didn't have sufficient warning labels on it. I mean, there's a few things built into it. It's got wheels, first of all. That tells you something. It's called a lawnmower. That tells you something. But they hurt themselves because they tried to use it for something it wasn't designed for. You take something out of its sphere of design, and it breaks. And sometimes it breaks the person using it. And when I try to live my life outside of my design, I break. It's He that's made us. We are His. So I've got design. Second thing. Beautiful verse. Psalm 103:14. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The word formed and dust there, you guys, are the same two words from Genesis 2:7 that we looked at the first week. It's the same identical words about God forming man out of the dust of the earth. He's acquainted with me. This Father who's my potter is making me for a purpose. And my purpose is connected to my design. And He also loves me. He knows me. And He knows that I'm dust. Now, let's bring this home real quick, and then we'll wrap up. Couple things. First one, we talked about this. Maybe God's been trying to get you centered. And by centered, I mean Psalm 86:11, the prayer of David. Teach me thy truth, O Lord, and I will walk in thy way. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. A centered life is a life that's lived for one purpose, or really for one person, an undivided heart. You know, the opposite of wholeheartedness is not half-heartedness. The opposite of a whole heart is a divided heart. And a divided heart has some passion for my job, some passion for my toys, some passion for ministry, some passion for church, some passion for my spiritual life. That's an uncentered life. Ezekiel 11:19-20 is a wonderful promise. God said, I will give them an undivided heart. It's a verse worth praying. And put a new spirit within them. I'll remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Ask yourself tonight, can you feel pressure in your life? Has God been closing doors? Have you been hitting walls? Is he trying to get you centered back on him? He can't do anything in my life until I'm centered. Second one, maybe you've lost track of the fact that this potter is also Abba, Abba Father, Dad. He loves you. His work in your life is for his purposes, but you know what? Fulfillment in life comes from doing that for which I was designed to do. There's a difference between fulfillment and satisfaction. Satisfaction is always temporary. It comes from having my longings met. Fulfillment comes from doing what I was designed to do. Some of us are unfulfilled because we're not doing what we're designed to do. Third one, real quick. Maybe God's had to mar you. Maybe God's had to change your life, redirect your life, employment, family, marriage status, some way to make you more useful, to get you to a place that's new and useful. And I'd like you to reflect on these tonight. We're gonna sing a hymn. A woman named Adelaide Pollard wrote a hymn about 100 years ago. Some of you grew up with this hymn. And we're going to close with this. I think I'm going to get some help on this, or else no one will stay. Is someone going to sing this? Oh, thank you. I didn't see it come up. I'd like you to, as we're singing, we're just going to sing one stanza, and then Saint's going to close for us in prayer. Don't sing this unless you can sing it as a prayer. That's fair to you and fair to the Lord.